Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. Started several weeks ago looking at these instances of double trouble. When Christ or God called someone's name twice, and a few weeks ago we veered off of that a little bit. And I want to come back this week and look at one that's a little bit peculiar. The first one that we'll look at that's in the New Testament, it's the story of Mary and Martha. It's a little bit odd when you read this passage. If you were to go home this afternoon and read all of chapter 10, you'll find out that as you read it, it's just odd. I don't know. I know God's got a reason. Don't misunderstand me. It's just kind of odd. It's a little bit like a bear on a tricycle. It just these last five verses just seem a little peculiar with where the rest of chapter 10 has been. So they seem a little bit odd as to why they're there, but they also seem a little bit odd as to why they're there. Why exactly is this story told? It's just a little bit of a unique story, and you don't really immediately see a lesson. Many times when Jesus gets done, he'll tell us why he did or said what he said, and this one's not that way. We just kind of have a little bit of a family feud that Jesus gets drug into. And so this morning I want us to look at Martha, Martha, with this subtitle, What to Do When You're Swamped. What to do when you're swamped. One of the things that I hear all the time is people talking about how busy they are. Everybody's busy. Everybody has too much to do. They use all kinds of phrases, swamped, busy, just up to my neck, all kinds of phrases people use to describe how hectic, how frantic their life is. And as we look at this story this morning, I think as we look at it, we kind of see ourselves. And again, it's a little bit difficult to look at this passage and figure out why it's where it is in the Bible, and even really kind of why it's in the Bible. But I think when we begin to pull it apart, it does start to make a little bit more sense, and I think has some application for us as we consider our life and how hectic and how busy it can get. I hear people all the time this time of year saying something along the lines, they'll say, I just got back from vacation, now I need a vacation to get over my vacation. That's kind of how busy we are. That's how crazy our lives are. And so as we look at this story, it kind of fits in a little bit odd. Verse 38, we just kind of pick up, and all of a sudden Jesus and his disciples, they go to visit Martha, Mary, and presumably Lazarus, their brother, even though he's not mentioned in these verses, and go over to Martha's house. And it is understood that that this is Martha's house, that Mary and her sister and brother Mary and Lazarus, her brother and sister, live with her in the house that most likely she had taken over after her husband had passed away. And so she is the hostess. She is the lady of the house. And Jesus goes over, and as most of us would be, if Jesus came to visit, she gets very concerned that all the accommodations are as they should be. That it's either clean or at least put up where you can't see it. If it's not clean, it's at least threw in the bathtub with the shower curtain pulled. I mean, she wants to make everything right. She's worried about supper. She's worried about that everybody's that nobody's tea glass is out of tea. That everybody knows where the bathroom is. That the air conditioner's set. She's running around worrying about all those things and good things, profitable things, things that, quite honestly, if I was at her house, I would appreciate her effort and her concern, just like you would. And she gets to looking around, and she notices that her sister, Mary, is not helping. Her sister, and those of you that have brothers and sisters, you might can I identify with this, the spoiled sister, the spoiled brother that gets I don't know what's going on down here. I think we've picked out which one Debbie thinks is fault. That one sister that's just sitting around and not helping. And Martha goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, make her help me. Make her help me." And out of that story this morning, I want us to see something. I don't know if you know this, but I learned this long ago. One of the things that really kind of helped me bring some clear perspective on things. I remember Bobby Bodenhammer, he spoke here before, brought this up. He said, most people say there's three ways to see things. If two people get in an argument, if Pansy and I get in an argument, there'll be my side, the way I see things. There'll be the way Pansy sees things. And then Melissa sees us arguing, it'll be the way Melissa sees things. And all of us bring our bias, and we all bring our opinion to the story. And quite frankly, none of us are probably right. I have my opinion. Pansy would have hers. Melissa would have hers. But even from the outside, she may not know everything. She may not know of everything that led up to it. But here's the view that matters. The fourth view, and that is the view of God. Well, what does God see in that discussion? How does God see? It doesn't matter what I see or Pansy sees or an observer sees, but what does God see? So this morning, I want us to see, we're going to be that third person. We're looking in, and we have the opportunity to see Mary's side, Martha's side, and then ultimately, we get to see Christ's side in this story. And so as we look at this story, we begin by looking at the sister's position. Mary, the Bible tells us, is there. A couple of little things that are interesting. Again, this passage is a little curious because, again, it doesn't quite fit in the chapter where it is. But honestly, there's really no, like many places in the Scripture, there's no real clear-cut Jesus said this because kind of lesson. We kind of have to reach in and speculate a little bit, to be honest. I'm going to tell you, and I'll try to make it clear if you can't figure it out when I'm speculating, because the story doesn't give us a lot of details. I'm just going to look and consider human nature a little bit and how people act and how they operate. But notice what the Bible says here. It says that Jesus comes and goes to the village, goes to Bethany, and while he's there, a certain woman named Martha received him. And the reason it says that Martha received him, again, it was believed to be her house, that her husband had passed away, and now she was the lady of her house, and her sister Mary and brother Lazarus lived with her. And then it says she has a sister called Mary, which, and notice this word right here, also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I believe that word also is very important because it lets us know that there's more than just Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. In fact, many people believe that what that word also means is that at one point, Martha had been sitting at the feet of Jesus, that she had been there as well, that she had been sitting there and listening as Jesus taught. But at some point in the story, at some point in the evening, Martha looked around and said, "Somebody's got to do these dishes." At some point in the story, Martha said, "The biscuits are done. I got to go get them out of the oven." At some point, Martha looked around and said, "Tommy, you need some more tea?" At some point, she said, "Would you like a pillow?" At some point, Martha looked around and said, "There's work to be done. There's something that needs to be done here. There's some other things that need to take place." And so Martha gets up and goes and begins to take care of those things that they're not wrong. It's important to know. Many people read this passage and study it, and they set Martha and Mary off on two extremes. Mary's lifted up as the worshiper, the one sitting at Jesus' feet. Oh, God bless her. And Martha, while that heathen, she's worried about fixing supper. I got to be honest with you. In my world, fixing supper's next to godliness. There's nothing wrong. Understand this is. Make sure you understand this. This is crucial to the story, I believe. There's nothing wrong with what Martha was doing. Somebody had to wash dishes. Somebody had to clean up after this crowd. Somebody had to do those things. It doesn't say Martha got up to go check her steel. You know, it doesn't say, you know, Martha got up to run off with her boyfriend or something. It says Martha was taking care of the matters of the house. Now, ladies, don't throw anything. I'm just a reporter. And things really haven't changed that much, unfortunately, I guess, for you. That even today, you know, if there's a group of men and there's two women in the house, who's probably washing the dishes? It would have been even more so in that time. I mean, it would have been, you know, that was, again, it was critical. It was extremely important to be a good hostess. In fact, in the story of the first miracle of Christ, when the water was turned into wine, one of the reasons that was so crucial, one of the reasons that was so important, was that the host of the party could have actually been prosecuted, could have been sued by the guest for running out of food and wine. And so it was extremely important that someone do this hostess work. But Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Again, nothing wrong with what Mary was doing. Nothing wrong. In fact, again, many people read this passage and really elevate Mary into a high position, because here, think about that. Well, you know, what better, you know, Tommy, wouldn't you like to be described as sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing the Word? Yeah, wouldn't that be a great way to spend your day? You know, wouldn't that be a great way to be remembered as somebody who sat at the feet of Jesus? And literally, the words that are used there that say sat at the feet of Jesus mean just what you think it means. She was literally sitting in the floor at the feet of Jesus, which would have been, again, the custom. The teacher would have been sitting, and everyone would have kind of been in the floor, gathered around. And so the statement is literally, she was sitting at her feet. But the words also imply that image of learning at the Master's feet. You know, that following in the Master's footstep. Not just a physical position, but an attitude. She was sitting in a place of learning. And so Mary is there, and when we look at Mary, we think, isn't that a wonderful place to be? And look at Mary, and look at what she's doing, and she sits at the feet of Jesus. There's only one problem. She's got a ticked off sister. Now, I don't know where Lazarus was in all this. He's not even mentioned. But not only do we see the sister's position, but we see the servant's perspective. Here's where things take a bit of a turn. The Bible says Martha was cumbered. She was busy with not just serving, but notice that word, much serving. It's one thing to say, Archie, you want a sandwich. It's another thing to look out across this crowd this morning and say, y'all want something to eat. You know what I mean? I can flop Archie a sandwich on a paper towel, and when he's done, he can throw his own paper towel away. When I say, y'all want lunch, she was busy with much serving. Much serving. Notice what Martha does. Curious turn in the story. Remember where Mary is. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking up His every word. Martha, she's cumbered. Anybody ever been cumbered? You ever been so busy that I've asked a lot of people how they're doing. Nobody's ever told me I'm cumbered. I'm swamped. I'm up to my neck. You know, I'm up to my neck in alligators, I've had people say. You ever been there? You've been cumbered. You just didn't use that word. Martha's cumbered. And look what she does. Martha does something really odd if you look at the story. Martha, cumbered with much serving. Why is she cumbered with much serving? Because Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to Jesus teach. Now, I want you to think for a moment how you would have handled that situation. You're there, Caroline, you and Violet's having a bunch of guests over, and Violet, like normal, is doing nothing. Now, you know that if Violet was here and you weren't, I'd turn that story around, right? You know, Violet is doing nothing. Now, how exactly would you handle that? Let me just speculate, if I may. I'm sure there's some of you that if you were in that boat with your sister, you'd have walked to the door of the living room and said, "Hey, I need your help." Some of you might have been a little more forceful. You might have snatched her by the hair and said, "Come on." Some of you would have probably done something like this. Probably been a cabinet door or two slammed. I can see you setting the table just to make sure everybody heard the plate hit. And if they didn't hear the plate hit, the cup would be next. And then you'd have stood at one end of the table and tossed the silverware. Does that sound familiar? Sound like something you might have done? If your sister wasn't helping you serve? But look what Martha does. Martha doesn't, the best we can tell, slam a cabinet door. She doesn't throw any plates. She doesn't yell at Mary. In fact, she doesn't even speak to Mary. She goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, don't you care that my sister's not helping me?" Does that seem a little odd to you? That instead of going to the one who's not helping, she goes to Jesus, and not only does she say to Jesus, "Tell my sister to help me," she goes to Him and actually doesn't say that. She says, "Don't you care that I'm doing all this by myself? Jesus, don't you care about me?" Can I suggest something to you this morning? One of the things that I've noticed sometimes happens to us, we're prone to do, is when things are not going quite the way we think they should, When things are not going just like we plan them, when life gets a little bit out of hand, when it tends to jump the track, when it gets a little frantic, when we get a little busy, when life gets a little crazy, instead of looking and saying, "You know what? I plan too much for myself to do. I put too much on the calendar. This is what's wrong." We'll look at God and say, "God, don't you care?" You notice how quick we are to put the blame on Him? "Lord, don't you care that I'm busy? Don't you care about me?" Now, think about it. What does the care and compassion of Christ have to do with Martha's situation at all? Whether Christ cares for her or not, have to do with the dishes that need to be washed? Now, if she would have went to Christ and said, "Don't you care about these dishes? Why don't you come help me wash them?" Well, maybe you could say something, but don't you care that she's not helping? "Lord, don't you care about my situation?" But I want you to think about something else in this story. Not only where she places the blame, but let's think for a moment about how we typically, and again, I told you I was going to have to speculate some. Here I go. I'm going to speculate a little bit about Martha, and I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know. I just know me. I know you. I know people, and I know how things sometimes operate. Martha, again, I believe at one point was sitting with Mary, listening to Christ. But at some point, she decides to get up. The dishes need washing. The food needs serving. I believe the biscuits are getting done. Something causes her to choose to get up. Well, when she gets up and she goes about her work, all of a sudden, for some reason, she comes back and says to Christ, "Don't you care?" Can I speculate a second? Is it just possible that when Martha went to pull the casserole out of the oven in her great-great-great-great-grandmother's dish that had been handed down that she loved so much, that somehow she let it slip and it fell and the casserole dish busted in the floor? And rather than being upset at herself for dropping the dish, she gets mad at Christ and Mary. You think that's possible? I know it's possible. I've done it. You've done it. You have a bad day at work, and rather than fussing at your boss because you want to be able to go back to work tomorrow, you come home and you take it out on the kids or your spouse or the dog. You ever seen that happen? Isn't that sometimes what happens when our life gets a little bit crazy? Instead of dealing with the problem, we deal with other people. Y'all sitting here looking at me like I've lost my mind. Some of y'all have bit my head off when I didn't do nothing. Some of you, in 21 years, I've seen a little family feud every now and then. I pretend I didn't see it, but I saw it. And I know good and well she didn't do nothing, fellas, but you're taking it out on her. Am I right? I don't know that happened, but maybe, just maybe, the problem wasn't Mary. Maybe the problem wasn't Christ. Maybe the problem was Martha had decided to go and fix dinner that hadn't gone. Maybe, just maybe, the biscuits burnt. So we've got the sister's position. We got the servant's perspective. But here's what it really, I think, boils down to. Martha saw what she was doing as most important. Let me tell you how I see that play out in the church today. I see it happen pretty regular. I'll give you two examples right here, right now, current. You sometimes hear people who are involved, for example, and this is just, there are other examples, I'm not picking on them, I bragged on them a while ago, but for example, people who are involved in the music ministry, in some aspect, playing an instrument or singing, something along those lines. I just don't understand why more people don't want to sing in the choir. Let me tell you why some of them don't sing in the choir. Because they can't sing. And we don't want them in the choir. We don't even want them up on the platform. They might get close and corrupt some of the ones that can sing. Another example. We just finished Bible school. We wonder why so-and-so doesn't work Bible school. I'm working in Bible school. Wonder why they didn't come to Bible school. Now, we can play that one out several ways. Let's think about it. Do you really want them taking care of your children? They're right cranky and mean. You really want them taking care of your children? Or maybe, while you were here working in Bible school, maybe what you didn't see were they were out maybe witnessing to their neighbors, or visiting some shut-ins, or at a rest home. Or maybe while you were at Bible school, maybe they were speaking or singing in a rest home. Maybe they were working in a food kitchen somewhere. See, the problem Martha had was her perspective. She said, "What I'm doing matters more than what Mary's doing. What I'm doing, serving the dinner, getting the dishes off the table, matters more than what Mary's doing. What Mary's doing doesn't matter. See, what Martha's problem was she didn't understand the difference. Which brings me to the final point of this story. You see the sister. You got one sister at the feet of Jesus, one serving dinner. Nothing wrong with either one of those things. Nothing wrong with either of those jobs. Those are honorable, those are good things to be doing. And Martha goes and says, make her help me. And finally we have the Savior's portion. Look what Jesus says to her. Jesus answered and says, here's that double use of the name, Martha, Martha. Now, the previous ones we've looked at, when we saw their names used twice, it was probably more like, Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, calling them out of the wilderness, calling them to some great task. This one was probably more like, Martha, Martha. Martha, 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 Martha. Shaking his head and sighing the whole time. Martha, Martha, Martha. You're careful and you're troubled. There's that word again about many things. Careful and troubled. Perplexed is what the word actually means. I ask you if you've ever been cumbered. You ever been perplexed? I've never had anybody look at me and tell me that one either. I've seen some people I knew they were, but they've never admitted it. Martha, you're perplexed. But one thing is needful. One thing is important. And Mary has chosen the good part. Jesus doesn't say, Martha, what you've chosen is wrong. Important to hear that. Martha, what you're doing is bad. Yeah. Don't do that. You're a sinner and you should be stoned. No. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say what Martha's doing is bad. He says Mary recognizes the important. Mary recognizes what really matters. Mary understands that supper can be served in a little bit. That dishes can be washed tomorrow. But the opportunity to sit at my feet is rare. Think about this for a moment. Martha is scurrying around, perplexed and cumbered, trying to prepare a meal for the one who can turn the stones into bread. Mary is running around trying to make sure everything is just right and supper's just right for the one who can turn the water into wine. Martha is running around cumbered and perplexed, trying to make sure that dinner is served to the man who took a couple fishes and a couple little pieces of bread and fed the masses. Martha, Mary has chosen what's important. Can I tell you, very simply, the lesson I believe of this passage is that choose what is important. Choose what matters. Mary chose the important. If she doesn't sit at the feet of the Master today, she may not ever get another chance. There'll be another meal to serve. I promise you this, there'll be more dirty dishes. I don't know about your house, but I think our sink spits them out. You walk through one minute, the sink is empty. You walk back through, they're growing. I think the garbage disposal runs in reverse and spits all the stuff back out. I don't know where they come from. There'll be other dishes to wash, Martha. But you may not ever get this chance again. Choose what is important. The reason most of our lives are swamped, busy, up to our neck in alligators, the reason most of our lives are off track and messed up is because we got stuff out of order. We've got things all mixed up and all out of order, and we don't know the difference in the urgent and the important and the non-important. We get our lives so caught up and we get so much on our plate. See, if I could run my life like I run my dinner plate, I'd be a lot better off. Because I promise you, if you see my plate, there's one thing at a time in my plate. Because I don't like my food to touch. One of God's greatest gifts to man is divided plates. I love them. Don't like my food to touch. If it was meant to touch, it'd be cooked in the same pot. People tell me, well, it's all going to the same place. Well, that's fine. That's where it's meant to touch. It ain't meant to touch in my plate. Certain things go together, gravy and biscuits. Some things go together. Other things shall never mix. You think I won't swap meat with two different forks? My kids got the same disease. I'll put it over in a couple different plates. I bought a dishwasher. Wash, throw them babies in there. Paper something. There's certain things in life. Got to know what's important. I remember years ago when I was a kid. I had it up until I was an adult and married, and my wife decided I didn't need it anymore. Like a lot of things I own. I had this little puzzle. I had these little pieces that went around, and it had numbers on it. Numbers 1 through 6, I believe it was. The numbers were mixed up. I still remember it came from Eckerd's. It was Eckerd's up where Corey Alley's church is now. I was sick, and that was my gift from going to the doctor. My mama got it for me. I still remember it. Orange, little blue pieces. Here was the key I figured out real quick. The object was, the numbers were all mixed up, and the object was to put the pieces around it in a way that the numbers matched. That if it was a 6 on this piece, that it was touching a 6 here, all the way around. I figured out real quick, the only way to make that puzzle work, only way, was to get the right piece in the middle. It didn't matter what else you did. If you didn't have the right one in the middle, it wasn't working. Me being smart like I is, I took the piece that belonged in the middle, flipped her over, and marked it with a pencil. Because I knew that if that piece wasn't in the middle, the other pieces wasn't going to fit. Just wouldn't work. Some of the other pieces you could wiggle around and maybe make, but if that one particular one wasn't in the middle, all the other pieces wouldn't fit. Folks, can I tell you, your life is exactly like that. All the other pieces mattered. If I didn't have all the other pieces, I couldn't finish the puzzle. But if I didn't get the right one in the middle, it didn't matter how many more pieces I had. Your life is just like that. You can have all the pieces, but if you don't get the right one in the middle, it'll never make sense. It'll never fit. It'll never work. The question this morning is, which piece are you going to put in the middle? You can keep putting your job in the middle and saying it's the most important piece, and your life will always be messed up. I don't know if you've noticed this about most employers, but they will replace you. There are some of you sitting here today who you thought, nobody can do my job. You turned in your retirement papers, and lo and behold, they found somebody to do your job. You put your family in the middle. You put money, whatever else. But if sitting at the feet of the master isn't the most important thing in your life, everything else is and always will be messed up. Martha, Mary has chosen the good part. What have you chosen? Nobody can answer that question for you but you. At the end of the movie City Slickers, I love this story. I know I've told it before, but I think it sums up where I want to be this morning. Billy Crystal's characters went out to ride, supposedly a vacation, to be on and ride the range and bring home the herd and old Jack Palance, if you know anything about cowboy movies, is the old hand. And Billy Crystal's asking what the secret of life is. And Palance looks at him and does like this. He says, "One. What's that?" He says, "One thing." He says, "One thing's got to be the center of your life. One thing's got to be." And he says, well, what is it?" And Palance looks at him and says, "You have to decide. Every one of us here has to decide what that one thing is. We have to decide what that centerpiece is going to be. And I'm going to submit to you this morning that if it's not Jesus Christ, the rest of the pieces won't fit. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Nobody can answer that question but you. Nobody can answer that question for you but you. I might look at you and say, well, I think this is most important. This looks like it's most important. But this morning, you've got to choose the good part. You need to come to this altar this morning. You say, Lord, I realize this morning while Jimmy's been talking, I've allowed some other things to creep in. I've allowed some other things, not bad things, not wrong things, but just some other things in my life have crept in and taken your spot. Maybe not even just kind of getting close. Just kind of creeping in. And I'm not spending as much time at your feet as I should. God, forgive me and help me. Help me get my life back in order. I realize I can feel it. My life's kind of spinning off the tracks because I've got the wrong piece in the middle. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've got all the pieces. You've just got them in the wrong order. You've got them all mixed up. This morning you need to come and make Jesus Christ the center of your life. Become a follower of Him. The most important thing you'll do is decide your relationship with Him. If you don't know Christ this morning, you come. Let us show you from God's Word how you can know Him. Be a believer. Be a follower of Jesus. Christians need to decide, are you choosing the good part? As we stand together.